then to hear that. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now I stop. Why did you? Let's start over. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came, I did eat them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah 15:16. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James 4:10. James 4:10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study tonight. This is our last time to look at James 4:10 because we'll be going next Sunday in the first service, second service, and next Wednesday night to James 4:11. James 4:10 tonight. You will find it on the screen before you, and you will find it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Just in case you cannot see the screen very well from where you're sitting, I would encourage you to pick up last Sunday's bulletin, look on the back, and there you'll see James 4:10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we're your children, saved by your grace. We're thankful for the privilege which is ours now to open our hearts and minds to your wonderful word. We realize that in life there are many distractions. There are many things that would take us away from the thinking of our Savior. And yet the Bible teaches us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we're told by that passage of Scripture that we have the responsibility of having the thinking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to have that thinking if we do not study God's Word. We will not have that thinking if we do not study God's Word while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, because we know that that's the time when the system, which is the grace system of comprehension, becomes effective. And we can learn God's Word properly when we are in harmony with our Savior. We pray that in these moments tonight that we will be able to receive those things which will enable us to be more effective believers. Life is short at the longest, so help us while we're here on this earth to realize that while we're here, we do have a responsibility. We have the responsibility to unite our hearts with the heart of our Savior, and to find ourselves effective witnesses for Him. We realize that You've told us in Your Word to go out into all the world, to communicate, to preach the Word of God. Help us to do that. Wherever we find ourselves on a daily basis, help us to be a good witness for You. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. May I remind you that in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10... there are 10 verbs in the imperative mood. We've come to the last one found in James 4:10, where it says, be ye humbled before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So the tenth one is found in the very first words of our verse, James 4:10. What I want to do tonight is to ask you if you'll write three words down. The first word is the word humbled in James 4:10. The second word that we have here that is an important word is the word before. We'll come back in a few moments and talk about each of these two words. The first one is be humbled before the Lord. And then the last part of the verse where we left off at the last study, He will exalt you. And so the last word that we emphasize is exalt. So there are three words that I want you to underline and write out. The word be ye humbled. The second word is before. The third word is exalt. What is interesting is that we have in the first part of this verse the word that is an imperative verb. It is tapaino, which is tapeinoo. If you will please do me a favor, even though you may not want to know all that much about the Greek, let me be sure that you see that that Greek word there is an imperative verb. It is the tenth one in our study in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. If you'll notice, it is the passive voice, which is different in that it emphasizes the fact that we have the responsibility of being the recipient of humility. That was the reason why I gave the title, The Valley of Humility. The word means to level. It means a lower rank. It means to abase. It means to bring low. It means to be devoid of haughtiness. It means a modest opinion of oneself. It could be described as unassuming, having an unassuming manner of life. This word could also mean devoid of haughtiness. Devoid of haughtiness. We've emphasized the fact that this is an emphasis upon submitting to God in humility. And I have said, and I want to repeat today, that many times the difficulties of life bring us to where we ought to be in life. This word, to be humble, to be submitting to God's purpose and plan for us, to be devoid of haughtiness, to have a modest opinion of oneself, unassuming manner of life. All of those are various synonyms that could be used to describe this magnificent word, to be the recipient of humility. What's amazing to me is that this word emphasizes the fact that we cannot be humble within ourselves. There's no way that you and I, because of our sinful natures and because of the way we are in life, we have to be the recipient of humility. And that's the reason why this is not an active voice. It's a passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. The next word we've emphasized, and we will not do a lot here, is the Greek word enopion. You'll notice it is E-N-O-P-I-O-N. Enopion. A beautiful word which means in the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. In that verse of scripture, it says, in thy sight. And that word, in thy sight, in the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, is the word enopion. And so it says, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. Another psalm is Psalm 119:170, which says, let my supplications come before thee. The word come before thee is again this word enopion. Let my supplications come before thee. Actually means face to face. There's another Greek word that describes that, and that is the preposition pros, which means face to face. So Psalm 119:170 says, let my supplication come face to face before thee. Then it says, deliver me according to thy word. A beautiful psalm, Psalm 119:170. One other verse that I want to give at this point is Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanding of the officers. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of those commanders of the officials. What we've come tonight to see is that two words, humble is the first one, the valley of humility, enopion is the second one, and the presence of the Lord, and then the last part of the verse is where we are this evening, and He, the Lord, will exalt you. What I've discovered here is that this is the mountaintop of exhortation, the mountaintop of exaltation. I'm sure that you realize tonight that there's not anything that's more wonderful than for us to be the recipient of accolades from the Father, from our Heavenly Father. Are you aware of the definition of the word accolade? A-C-C-O-L-A-D-E. If you already have that one down in your vocabulary, fine. If you don't, please put it there. A-C-C-O-L-A-D-E. It's a sign of praise. It is a word that can be described as recognition, tribute, honor, compliment, award, praise, accolade, an expression of approval, a special acknowledgement. All of those words would describe it, and I come back to let you see what I'm trying to get over. The word would simply emphasize the fact that the greatest compliment that you can ever have, and the greatest compliment that I could ever have, would be a compliment from our Heavenly Father. And I want us to deal with that tonight, because I want you to see that that is exactly what this verse is saying. It says, if we are the recipient of humility before the Lord, and all this is working out properly, then He, the Lord, will exalt you. And that takes me to that third beautiful word in James 4:10. Let me just describe it for you for a few moments. It's the last word that you see on the screen. It's the last word that you see on the back of your last Sunday's bulletin. It is H-U-P-S-O-O. Hoopsa-O. Hoopsa-O. I'm even liking to say, I like to say that word because I realize what the word really means. It's a future active indicative verb, which simply means that if you and I are doing what God wants us to do, we're the recipients of humility. The tenth of the verbs in the imperative mood in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. If we follow through all of those wonderful verses and all of those wonderful verbs, and I'm not going to repeat those tonight because I've been over this with you over and over again, but I want you to see that the last one, number 10, is humility. And it says you cannot do it within yourselves. You have to be the recipient of humility. That's the reason why this is a passive voice. Be the recipient of humility before, in the presence of, face to face with the Lord. Realize that you have many things to think about in life. Most of us feel responsible for pleasing individuals. We are responsible in the work world for pleasing the boss, In the military, we're responsible for satisfying and pleasing those who are our leaders. Wherever we find ourselves, all of us are responsible and desirous of receiving accolades, compliments from those who are above us. But there's not anything more wonderful than for us to see that receiving praise or exaltation from the Lord exceeds everything else in all the world. I like to go back to see again what the word accolade means. It means recognition. It means tribute. It means honor. It means compliment. It means award. It means praise. Someone said, the way it can be done is a light touch on the shoulder with the flat side of the sword. Now, some of you are going to get that, and some of you are going to miss it. A light touch on the shoulder with the flat side of the sword. What we have in this verse of Scripture is an emphasis upon the future. Whatever happens to us from this particular point of time in history, out there in the future, are we going to be the recipients of God's praise and recognition? Are we willing to say, out of all the things that I would like in life, I would like for the Lord to be satisfied with what I'm doing? Someone said the way down is the way up spiritually. The way down is the way up spiritually. Pride is our biggest spiritual problem. It's been said that we carry pride of face, place, and race. We carry pride of face, place, and race. If we humble ourselves, God will not have to do it for us. If we humble ourselves, God will not have to do it for us. This phrase in our verse of Scripture is a promise that God will elevate us to new spiritual heights. If we humble ourselves before Him, we will find ourselves in a sphere of spirituality through humility. This is the result, not the cause, of God's lifting us to new spiritual heights. In other words, what this is saying, I believe, is that revival comes when we humble ourselves before the majesty of God. Humility allows God to do His work of grace in us on a day-by-day basis. How fantastic it is to know that God cares and God loves and God provides for us. And He wants us to be the recipients of whatever He has for us in life. It's amazing to me to be able to see that there are many verses of Scripture that emphasize the fact that we can be on the mountaintop of exaltation. That is exactly what this passage says. Now, I want to give you some very important points. One of the things is the fact that this particular word, hupso'o, is used 20 times in 16 verses. And what is happening in these verses of Scripture is that sometimes the word is translated exalt. 9 times it's translated exalted. 3 times exalts, plural. 1 time the word is translated lift. 4 times it's translated lifted. And 1 time it's translated made great. Exalt, let me say it again, is the Greek word hupso'o, H-U-P-S-O-O, or from the noun hupsos, H-U-P-S-O-S. That word means height, elevation. It means to be lifted up in space. It means to be raised up high. Figuratively, it can describe lifting one up to a place of honor, lifting up one to a position of fame, of power, of position. What is amazing to me is to be able to see that this word is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lifted up on the cross. And then I discovered that he was lifted up in the ascension. And he left this earth in resurrection body and went to be at the right hand of the Father. He was lifted up. What we're seeing over and over again is that this word is a beautiful word, because when it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him being lifted up to die for us, and then we see him lifted up out of the grave in resurrection body and sitting at the Father's right hand. What I want to do now is to tell you again that the word exalt comes from this Greek word, and I have looked at it over and over again, and I want you to see what we have here on the screen. H-U-P-S-O-S-E-I is the way it's used. It comes from H-U-P-S-O-O. Now, in case you don't know these Greek letters, I'm giving them to you now, and you can either learn them or you can forget it. That's okay either way. I want you to see, though, how powerful this is. H-U-P-S-O-O. Hoopso-O. The main thing that I want you to see is how the word is used. It's a future, that's the F, active, A, indicative, third person singular, of hoopso-O. Future tense emphasizes the fact that God desires to exalt every born-again believer. We're going to get into some verses in a few moments so that you can write the reference down and get a little picture of what it's all about. It's a future tense. The thing that I see that's so fantastic is it's an active voice. Why is that important? Because it just tells me in the previous words, the Lord will exalt you. The Lord will lift you up. If you're going to be lifted up by anyone, would you agree that that's the best one to lift you up? And it says, it's indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. The mood of reality simply tells us, you can put it down. It's going to happen just exactly the way it says it's going to happen. The Lord will lift us up. Exaltation. Accolades from the Lord. Hoopso-O is used in John 3:14, John 8:28, John 12:32, and John 12:34. Hoopso-O, and in those verses of Scripture, they were applied to the crucifixion. Jesus Christ is sitting now at the right hand of the Father's throne. So we have a double meaning of this word, referring to this crucifixion and to his exaltation in heaven. The picture is that someone is falling down in the Oriental monarch and begging for mercy. The monarch leans down from the throne and lifts the petitioner and puts the hand under the face to lift him from the dust. The person rises with grateful joy, knowing that he or she has been forgiven. That's the picture that we have here. He will lift you up. He will exalt you. 13 examples out of many that I could give. But let me ask you, if you will, to write the reference down. You won't have time to write all of the scripture references, and I won't have time to read all of them. 13 examples. The first one that I give you is Matthew 11:23. It says, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." Now, I don't know what that does to you by just reading it. I don't know how much you know about Capernaum. Capernaum was the operations center for Jesus while he was in Galilee, and thus was continually exposed to the light of the world. The people had, I believe, greater revelation. And greater revelation always brings greater condemnation if the truth is rejected. Thus, Capernaum, it says here, would suffer ever greater condemnation than even Sodom. This concept of different decrees and degrees of punishment. What we find in Matthew 11:23, and you just write the reference, please, and look it up later. Capernaum was the operation center for the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in Galilee. And these people were continually exposed to the light of the world. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And I put it down, and I believe this is true, that greater revelation always brings greater condemnation if the truth is rejected. Thus, Capernaum would suffer ever greater condemnation, the Bible says, than even Sodom. Many verses related to that, Matthew 11:20, Matthew 11:21, 22, 23, 24, many other verses. We won't have time to stay there. Please write Matthew 11:23. We're looking at the word hupso'o. It's also used, number two, in Matthew 23:12. That passage of Scripture says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." There's an emphasis here on the prideful Pharisees exalting themselves before mankind. But the Scripture says, as a result of their exalting themselves, they would be brought low before God in due time. So Jesus repeatedly stressed the importance of humility to his disciples, emphasizing that if one wanted to be great in the kingdom, he must become the servant of all. Now think about that. What is our attitude toward life? What is our attitude toward God? What is our attitude toward service? What is our attitude toward the purpose that God has for us while we're here on the earth? Have you ever asked the question, why am I here? Why is the Lord allowing me to remain on this earth? I promise you, if He allows you and me another day, you can put it down. He has a reason and a purpose for you being here. Just remember that. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Number three. Write this one, please. Luke 1:52. He brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. This was the business of our Lord. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. You know what we could do right there? We could just talk about our nation. We could talk about what's going on today. We could talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of history. We could be reminded of the fact that no matter what's going on, and all kinds of things are going on, He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Luke 1:52. And has exalted those who were humble. This is telling us something, folks. Don't miss this. This is telling you and me where we ought to be in the light of the situation in which we find ourselves in the United States of America. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. Number four. If I'm going to give you all 13 of these, I need to move along, right? Luke 10:15. Back to this Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. That's pretty powerful. Luke 10:15. Number five, Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's Luke 14:11. Number six, Luke 18:14. Perhaps I need to give you a little background of this scripture at the very outset. There's a tax gatherer in this passage of scripture. He realized that he was a sinner, realized what he needed to do. And the scripture says that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but he just smote upon his breast. He beat himself on his breast. And beating his chest, he did so in humility. And he said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Notice, what I enjoy about studying from the original language is you find out what it really says. Be merciful to me, a sinner. No, that's not what it says. He beat his chest. He would not even so much as lift his eyes to heaven. And he said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, Luke 18:14 says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Are you able to see that what I'm doing for you tonight is emphasizing one word, hupsos, hupso-o? It's used over and over and over again. One can either exalt oneself or allow God to exalt him. But only the latter man will be justified or declared righteous, the scripture says. In other words, Jesus is teaching that the humble man, the humble woman, the humble young person who acknowledges his lack of personal righteousness and looks to God for righteousness will be exalted. That's what is emphasized in the context of this passage of Scripture. Justification, or being declared righteous, depends on God's grace, not upon human merits or works. On the other hand, those who exalt themselves and count on their own righteousness, the Scripture says, will be humbled before God. Well, did I give you six so far? All right, number seven. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, that word is used in John 3:14. Jesus is prophesying in this verse of the coming crucifixion, and points Nicodemus to an Old Testament passage he would have been quite familiar with, of course. Do I need to tell that story? Time won't permit it. I think you all know it. You ought to go back and take a look at the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and see what all took place. The fiery serpents, the serpent being lifted up, Jesus main point is that he himself would be lifted up so that people could look to him and be born into his family. Lift up. The next number is number 8. John 8:28. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." One of the greatest subjects in the Bible is an emphasis upon the Trinity. This has been taught here a number of times. John did a fantastic job presenting this fantastic subject. When you look at this passage, John 8:28, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know," Jesus said, "that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." And in that passage, John 8:28, "When you lift up the Son of Man." Number 9, John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." The multitude therefore answered him, "We've heard out of the law that he," Christ, "is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Could I tell you right there that you and I have a responsibility of lifting up the Savior? Someone made the comment, I read it. As noted here, the use of hupso'o could refer to the crucifixion. It is difficult to exclude the possibility that is a double meaning, which I referred to a few moments ago, and refers to Jesus' ascension and exhortation to the right hand of the Father in glory. By comparing Scripture to Scripture, one theologian said, "We know without doubt that Jesus was not saying all men would be saved when he said he would draw all men to himself. As has been stated, Jesus, being lifted up from the earth, would draw all men without distinction, but not all without exception." In other words, the idea is that all men who are saved will be saved in the very same way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Number 10, Acts 2:33. Therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now in Acts 2:33, we have the word again, hupso'o, which is exalted. Therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God. Number 11, I must hasten. Acts 5:31. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted. Number 12, Acts 13:17. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Acts 13:17. Another use of this fantastic word. How neat it is. One more. Number 13. We go to the New Testament for this one. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preach," this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, "I preach the gospel of God to you without charge." That's 2 Corinthians 11, 7. Let me read it again. "Or did I commit a sin in my humility that you might be exalted? because I preach the gospel of God to you without charge. I read an interesting story, and I don't see that I brought it, but I have it by memory so I can tell you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of years ago, he and his wife had an unusual procedure. That is, the chickens laid eggs, and they sold the eggs. Even to their loved ones, they sold the eggs. And people wondered and questioned about that. It's kind of a strange situation. But they found out years and years later that what this man and his wife had done was that there were two widows who needed assistance and help. And every bit of the money that came in from those eggs that they had sold, even to their loved ones, rather than giving eggs to their loved ones, they sold them. That money went to give assistance to those widow ladies. I think that's a sign of humility. I think that's a sign of the fact that they knew what they wanted to do and they did it, even though they were aware of the fact that people didn't really understand. There may be some things you and I may do in life that people don't really understand. But let me tell you something. There's someone who does understand, and he knows how to handle the situation. Because you see, really what counts is if you're going to be the recipient of any accolades, any praise, the best way to get it and the best person for whom to get it is from the Lord Himself. What a fantastic verse this is. Be humbled before Him. You can't do it by yourself, so be the recipient of humility. It's a command. Before Him, in His presence. And then it says, carry on. What I notice here is that there's no article before carry on. If it's there, I don't see it. Do you see it? It says, I've translated it, the Lord. But if you look at the words in the Greek, you'll see the word humble, before, kurion, kai, exalt, you. There's no word, no article before the word kurion, which is an extra emphasis upon the qualitative aspect of that noun. Oh my, does this make sense? Does this mean, and it does, that the greatest exaltation in the world would be the exhortation from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I call the mountaintop of exaltation. The mountaintop of exaltation. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You so very much for the fact that we know that You know everything. You know us when we fail. You know us when we succeed. You know all about us. And we're thankful indeed that You're willing to forgive us and guide us and direct us. Oh, the mighty gravity of grace. The work of God is humbling to all of us and should be as the work of grace. The gravity of grace always flows from higher to lower. When we think about this, we want to cry out with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm an individual of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Help us to be able to see ourselves as we are in the light of who You are. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to know that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. But He doesn't force, He doesn't coerce, He doesn't push, He doesn't manipulate. But He does love and care for us. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust You, who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even at this moment, And when they do that, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, that tells me that the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.